Good to see everybody tonight. This is part six of our study in the book of Galatians, and I hope people are getting good stuff out of this. I've personally been blessed. I don't know if you have or not, but there has been a lot of good truths that we've covered in this particular study, and I expect some more good, solid word tonight. So let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to begin in the third chapter. And before we start reading, let's recap what we've talked about thus far. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is defending his apostolic authority. There were people that came in behind him after he had established this church called Judaizers that were attempting to bring people back, turning them back to being under the law. And so Paul wrote this letter to counter a lot of the accusations that were being made against him and his gospel. And so in chapter 1, he spends a lot of time talking about how he's an apostle and how he got his credentials. And it wasn't from seminary, it wasn't from a man, it wasn't from a woman, it wasn't from a group, it was divine revelation from God. And so we talked about how we get the same revelation the apostle Paul got, because what's awesome about Paul is he had more revelation than the other apostles. Even Peter said the things that he knew were hard to understand. And he didn't even spend 3.5 years with Jesus. So that just shows us that we're in good company. If we just make the right decisions and do the things Paul did, we can have deep revelation established in our hearts of God's goodness. Amen. And then in chapter 2, he begins to give an account of when he went to Jerusalem after 14 years after his conversion. He goes up to Jerusalem and he takes Barnabas and he takes Titus with him. Titus being a full-fledged Gentile who was uncircumcised, yet who had been born again and baptized in the Holy Spirit. And he was taken as essentially exhibit A of how God will save the Gentiles, irregardless of them keeping the law. Amen. And so he said that when he went there, those that seemed to be somewhat among them, talking about Peter, James, and John, they all looked at the grace that was upon his ministry and the fruit from his ministry and said, there's nothing we need to add to him. His gospel is good. Just remember the poor. That's the only thing that we desire of you. So Paul begins to tell the story, but then in the second half of chapter 2, you remember we talked about last week how he had a confrontation with Peter. And what was established in the beginning of chapter 2 was how one is saved. It's not by the works of the law. Well, the second half of chapter 2 I see as being, now that you are saved, must you keep the works of the law? And that's what Paul was confronting Peter on. He comes to him when Peter was eating with the Gentiles in Antioch, and then when the Jews came up who were sent by James, he withdrew from the Gentiles and began to put himself back under the law and the Gentiles under the law as a result of that. So Paul calls him on the carpet, openly rebukes him. Why? Because his public scandal deserved a public rebuke. And so he tells this story to show that Peter had flaws. Peter could make mistakes, because one of the things that was likely happening during that time is those Judaizers who were sent from Jerusalem looked up to people like James, Peter, and John, and they were discrediting Paul, saying, he didn't travel with Jesus for 3 years. These guys know what they're talking about. He doesn't. So they were trying to discredit his ministry because of that. So Paul is telling this story to show that Peter was not without blame, but also the conversation that took place in this particular passage of Scripture is super key to establishing us in the truths of justification by faith. So I just encourage you, if you did not hear last week's message, go back and listen to those verses that were covered, and they will establish you in the fact you are crucified with Christ. We are not justified by the works of the law. It is just if I'd never sinned. Amen. So now we're going to chapter 3. And now what Paul is doing is taking his attention away from Peter and the conversation that took place there and put the focus back on the Galatians. And it wasn't a nice thing that he said. So look here in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying what? In you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. How many in here are of faith? Hopefully we got everybody's hand raised, and you at home, you're raising your hand in your living room. But here's the truth. If you are of faith, you are blessed with believing Abraham. And what's awesome about that is the same blessing that was upon Abraham's life is upon my life. Amen. Now, we're not talking about a several thousand year old donkey. We don't want a donkey carcass. What we want is the empowerment that was on his life according to God's blessing that enabled him to acquire things but also have God's blessing, which ultimately resulted in the justification of faith, which we'll get into that here in a moment. But let's pray real quick. Father, I thank you that your Holy Spirit is here to teach, to lead, to guide. As we've been emphasizing at our church for some time now, the Holy Spirit's commission is to teach us, remind us, guide us into all truth. So Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place now. We ask you to lead us and guide us, establish us in the truth. Lord, let us not leave this place the same as we came in. If we came in here carrying a garment of heaviness, let us leave in the garments of praise. May the garments of our salvation and the robe of our righteousness, Lord, be fully worn and exhibited in our lives tonight. We want to know what you've given us. We want to know the grace so that we can be established in the truth. So we ask you to teach us, lead us, guide us, show us things that we need to see. And we'll be careful to give you all the glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Now let's go back to chapter 3 and verse 1. Notice how he begins addressing the Galatians again. Oh, foolish Galatians. And I want you to notice how he refers to them as Galatians. Notice the impersonal tone here. No longer is he calling them brethren. No longer is he calling them brothers and sisters in Christ, saints. He's calling them by who they are after the flesh. Why? Because they were operating in the flesh. Amen. Now, that's an important point to me, because I think sometimes we get so carnally minded, we are so carnally minded, that we only refer to things according to the flesh. Like, for example, most of us that are watching this or listening to this, we're proud Americans, amen? But did you know something? Our citizenship's really in heaven. So first and foremost, we are citizens and saints of the kingdom of God. We're God's children. So as much as we love the benefits and privileges we have in our nation, I'll tell you what we have in the Spirit far outweighs even how great it is in this nation. But here he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians. Foolish Galatians. And what I think is interesting about this is he addresses them, like I said, in the flesh, because they were operating according to the flesh. But this is what I see him as saying right here. You guys are spiritually dull. When you look this word foolish up, it literally describes being spiritually dull. In fact, it is the exact same word that was used on the road to Emmaus. Do you remember when the two disciples were walking and Jesus came and drew near to them, but their eyes were constrained, they couldn't see who he was? And he started explaining to them things, and he said, "You're so foolish." He referred to them as being foolish in that case. Same Greek word that's used here. Why is that important? Because it shows us that if we are being spiritually dull, we might not be able to perceive who Jesus is. So our prayer needs to be, God, open my spiritual eyes so that I can see Jesus Christ in his resurrected glory, knowing who I am in him, knowing who he is in me. Lord, open my eyes so that I'm not dull, that I'm not hardened to who I am in the Lord, that I know the message of God's goodness, because that's what the Galatians had departed from. So let's not be spiritually dull, and let's not be critical of the Galatians here either. Because did you know there's a reason why this book is inspired in the Word of God? You know why? Because if the Lord saw it fit to put the book of Galatians, which is all about bringing people who had departed from the grace through faith message back to it, then that shows us that this is probably going to be an epidemic in the body of Christ. It's going to be easy for us to be steeped in legalism and to be drawn back to ways that we shouldn't be. Amen? And so that's what I believe he's doing right here, is he's given us a lifeline to check the legalism that's in our own heart. Amen? So he says, "Who has bewitched you?" Now, this is an interesting word, bewitched, here, because when you look it up, it literally means who has hypnotized you, or who has cast an evil spell over you. Now, here's an interesting point. You know, we like to make a big fuss in the body of Christ about witchcraft and all these different things, and we're emphasizing the more obvious forms of witchcraft, but here Paul uses the terminology of having a spell cast over us or being hypnotized in reference to being under the law and having a works mentality. Let me tell you, having a law-based mentality is just as dangerous in many cases as receiving a curse from some witch or warlock. Now, that's strong language, because most of us wouldn't ever compare the two. But Paul's basically saying it's like having an evil spell cast over you. And when I was thinking about this, I was reminded of that nice, good Sunday school story in the book of Numbers. You remember the story of Balaam and Balak? And do you remember what was happening here? Balak basically was offering money to Balaam to go curse the children of Israel. And when Balaam went to go do it, he said, "I can't cast a curse over him, because whom God has blessed, you cannot curse." Now, that's something we need to understand, is that even if some so-called witch or warlock out there is trying to cast an evil spell on us, you know what, somebody that I sat under, Brother Kenneth E. Hagin, for a period of time, he said he went to a meeting one time, and there was this particular witch in this city, and she didn't like the gospel meeting that he was having, and so she sent a messenger to his meeting saying, "Sister so-and-so is going to cast an evil spell on you." And you know what he told her? He said, "Tell her I double dog dare." Amen. And what he was saying was, he knew the scripture in the book of Proverbs. It says, "The curse shall not return causeless." So what that means is, if somebody tries to cast a curse on God's blessed ones, and we just confess we're blessed, it's going to boomerang back on them. So if they're going to try to curse me, they better make it their own size, amen, because they're going to be wearing it. So that's what he's saying right here, is that there is something, though, far worse than it. And this is what Balaam did. When Balaam realized he couldn't curse him from the outside, do you know what history tells us and what he did? He went to Balak and he said, "I'm not going to be able to curse him from the outside in, but I got a way that you can get him cursed. Let's get him to eat food sacrificed to idols. And let's parade the harlots of Moab before them and get them to commit fornication and adultery. Because when they violate God's law, then they will be cursed." Right? That's what the devil is still doing today. His primary mode of operation against us is not trying to bring the intense persecution and tribulation and everything on the outside. He's going to try to do that. But he knows his most effective way to defeat us is to get us to compromise the gospel and have a legalistic attitude adopted in us. And then, listen to this, the Bible teaches us that the cursed ones are not just the ones who violate the law. The cursed ones are the ones who simply place themselves under the law. We're going to find this out next week. So that's where the curse ultimately comes from. So if he can just get us to have that law-based mentality and do things at the works of the law, then guess what happens? We're automatically cursed. And he's already beat us before we even started. So that's what he's saying right here. This is something that is like having an evil spell cast over you. It is like far worse than somebody cursing you from the outside. Having a legalistic mentality will place you under the curse and make you live under those ramifications. Amen. So we don't want to do that. But this is what I like right here. But like it is with Christian who believes that they can actually be cursed by some witch or warlock, if we believe more in the works that we do than in the finished work of God's grace, we will be more susceptible to the curse than the blessing. So how are we going to get more of the blessing working in our life? Get as far away from the works of the law mentality and get as close as we can to faith by grace. The closer we get to grace, the more we place ourselves under blessing. And it just happens as a byproduct. That's what's awesome about it. More will happen for you on accident than you ever could have made happen on purpose anyways. Amen. So then, let's move on and look at the rest of this verse. It says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" Now, obey, in my opinion, is an actually bad translation here. When you look the word up, it's actually translated in the original King James Version as persuade three times as many times as it is obey. And it also means to trust in. It's translated more that way. So you could more accurately translate it, you've been bewitched because you have not stayed persuaded or trusting in the truth which was already delivered to you. All right? And then he says, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Now this is interesting to me. When I look these words up, to get an idea of what Paul was saying, he said, before your eyes, Jesus Christ has been clearly portrayed among you as crucified. The words clearly portrayed describe something being announced on a poster or being written for public reading. So immediately the image I got was this. You ever seen those guys that are standing out there in front of a place of business that got the sandwich signs? You know what I'm talking about? They got the big billboard right here and it's going over their shoulders and they're advertising something. That's what Paul is essentially letting these guys know. I clearly portrayed it to you. Not just with words, I gave you the picture book, amen? I mean, I couldn't have made it any clearer to you that Jesus Christ has been crucified. However, he's not just talking about the historical event of his crucifixion. That's an undisputed fact. Nobody's doubting that. Most people recognize, even the unbelievers out there, Jesus Christ hung on a cross. What he's talking about here is I clearly portrayed the benefits and the spiritual ramifications of Jesus Christ being crucified. And you remember last week, we looked at one of the verses, I believe, that shows us what happened. Galatians 2:20, one of my favorite verses in the book of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. You see, when you see him as crucified in truth, guess what? You see yourself as crucified with him. However, like it is with many people in the world today, a lot of people are really good at wearing a gold chain with a cross on their neck, and they even got pictures that hung up with Jesus hanging on the cross. That, just seeing and knowing that, is not enough. You got to know why he did that and why that happened. Amen? What was the benefit of it? It's so that all your sin, all your unrighteousness, all your sickness, all your poverty was put upon him. And that's why that great darkness covered the earth, because God the Father had to turn his face away from sin. All the sin of the world was placed upon him. And now you identify yourself as being the one that hung on that cross so that then you can identify with his resurrection. Now, I'm going to say this again because it seems like heresy to many people, but I think that it is a true fact. Even though you get the revelation of that, you got to move beyond the cross and go to the resurrection. Far too many Christians are still kneeling at the foot of the cross, and they've never recognized the power of his resurrection. That's where the new life occurs. That's where the beginning happens. That's where the power happens. That's where the Holy Ghost occurs. That's where life is. Amen? It's like, you remember in the Spirit when I was teaching a few weeks ago, I'd never thought about this before, but I said, it's like water baptism. It's like if you could look at what water baptism really means and the way most Christians are living, most people are still under the water. See, when you have the person outside the water before you take them down, that's who they were, the old man. When you take them under the water, that symbolizes the death. When you bring them out, that symbolizes the life. We need to walk in the reality of the life, the resurrection, eternal life, newness of life. Amen? So that's what he's talking about here, is I clearly portrayed among you Christ as crucified. And you remember we went over to Acts, I think it was chapter 13, when we have the historical account of how the churches in Galatia started, and how he said in this one particular statement, how we have been justified, not by the works of the law and so forth. There's a two-verse thing, and I camped on that in part one of this particular Bible study. That, to me, is in a nutshell what he's saying right here. It's understanding who I've been made and that I cannot do it on my own. I got to have a Savior. I got to have the Christ working effectively in my life, identifying with that, his death, his burial, so I can identify with his resurrection. Amen. So, go on to verse 2 now. It says, he begins to reason with them. And this is what I love about Paul. You want to learn how to really help people be persuaded to the truth? Look at how Paul did it. He used scriptural examples, but he also used rational examples. It's awesome. He says in verse 2, this only I want to learn for you, from you. So he's just reasoning with them here. And I love how he says, this only I want to learn from you. He's basically saying here, I just got one argument, and this is an undisputed argument. Once you answer these questions, you're going to know where I'm coming from. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, when he talks about receiving the Spirit here, he's talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. I personally do not believe he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit at salvation. I believe he has moved on from that, and he's talking about receiving the Holy Spirit in baptism, the Holy Spirit coming upon you. Why? Because he's already established them in the fact that when you are saved, you are saved completely by grace. And I believe these Galatians were exactly like so many people are in the church today. Most people will not argue with the fact you can do nothing to be saved on your own. You know, they'll all say it, just as I am, without one plea, and they'll come and they'll teach the people it's only by God's grace that you'll be saved. But then once they get that, and you get them in the church, everybody tries to clean them up and say, now you got to do this. You got to attend church, you got to tithe, you got to be water baptized, you got to do all these different things. Don't smoke or cuss or chew or go with those that do in order to stay saved or in order to at least receive the blessings of God. I believe he's using this example right here to describe the baptism of the Holy Spirit to show them you've already been established and you're saved by grace through faith. Let me show you this. You even received the Holy Spirit after your salvation, or at the moment of it. You only receive that by grace through faith. And you know where we got a great example of this? Look over to Acts chapter 10. Let me show you something here. Notice the terminology here. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Do you remember when the first set of Gentiles received the Holy Spirit? In Cornelius' house. I want you to notice something that happened here. When Peter, you know, we had the whole instance, we went through this about how Peter went over there and the Holy Spirit led him and led Cornelius to come and invite him. Peter goes into their house, preaches the gospel to them. And notice what it says in verse 44. He's in the middle of preaching. He didn't give an altar call. This happened in the middle of his message. And that's what I think is so awesome about it. When we have ears to hear and we're hearing with faith, you can sit there right now and be healed. You can sit there right now and be baptized in the Holy Spirit. You ain't got to wait for somebody to lay their hands on you. That's not what happened here. While Peter was still speaking these words what? The gospel he was sharing with them. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who what? Heard the word. Now what did we just see over there in Galatians? How did you receive the Spirit? By the works of the law or by the what? Hearing of faith. Now, how does faith come? By hearing, and hearing by the word. So when they heard the word, they got faith, which caused them to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These dirty, unclean Gentiles, bacon-eating, pork chop-eating, shrimp partaking of Gentiles, didn't do nothing to repent, but guess what happens? They get the Holy Ghost just like we do? God's chosen people? What does that show you? You receiving the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with doing the works of the law. Which are what? The works of the law. Let me give you the best simple layman's definition of what the works of the law is. Anything someone does to try to get anything from God. Anything someone does to try to get anything from God, which could be salvation. You could be operating in the works of the law to try to get salvation, meaning I'm trying to do this kind of stuff and maybe God will accept me through those pearly gates one day. But it can be works of the law being anything that I do to try to get blessed by God or to try to get accepted by God, to get God to love me like he loves somebody else, to get God's favor like he favors somebody else. And these things are not always just the Mosaic or Levitical laws. They can be the Mosaic and Mevitical laws. What do I mean by that? I'm talking about any self-imposed law you put on yourself. You know, we all do that. We might not be necessarily going back and trying to figure out what's in Leviticus and doing them, but we got our own thing that's established in us that, man, bless God, you do this, and if you don't do that, you're in trouble. That's why the Bible says examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith or not. How can you do that? Well, that's what I've told people before, that, for example, there's this particular group out there that believes that you should celebrate the Sabbath every day, and if you work on Saturday, you're in trouble. And they'll say you're saved by grace, but they don't do it in their lifestyle. So I just tell them this. I say, if you are really putting trust in Jesus, prove it and go work on Saturday. Because if you're really putting trust in Jesus, right? You're not necessarily going to get convicted and condemned over those things, right? I'm just saying we need to look at ourselves. There are things we need to do. There are works of faith, which are different than the works of the law. The works of faith are things that I now do because I've already received everything from God. Because I'm already blessed, because I'm already loved, because I'm already saved, because I'm already righteous. Now I'm living these things out in my life. That's a far cry from the works of the law with a completely different motivation. Amen? So when he says here, the Holy Spirit fell upon those who heard the word. So, arguably, I wouldn't say arguably, this is undisputedly, the second greatest gift that we have, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit, next to our salvation. Would you agree with me that your salvation and being born again and receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit are two of the most important gifts that you could receive in this life, right? Here's Paul's argument. If you received your salvation and you received the Holy Spirit, not through the works of the law, trying to do something to get to it, but through the hearing of faith, then how on earth could you believe that you're going to receive anything else from God by any other fashion? If the two most important things that we're ever going to receive in this life are received like that, don't you think we could just assume everything else, from your healing to your prosperity to your healed marriage, is going to be received exactly the same way? Amen. The Bible says over in Colossians, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, how did you receive Him? By grace, through faith. So walk in Him. You live the same way as you got saved. It's just the way it works. Amen? So now, go back over to Galatians. And let's move on to the next verse. Galatians 3, and now we're looking at verse 3. He said, are you so foolish? Now, man, the King James puts it a lot better than I would, because if this is Trey's translation, I'd be, are you that dumb? I mean, that's essentially what he's saying right there. He's not using nice language here. He said, are you really that dumb? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And that's the real question. If you began in the Spirit, which came through the hearing of faith, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, are you being perfected by the things you do, if that's not how you started off this way in the first place? Go over to Philippians chapter 1, and let's look. Those words made perfect there are found in this passage I want us to look at. Philippians 1 and verse 6. If this one don't light your fire, your wood's wet. This is a good one right here. This is one of my favorite verses because the Lord has spoken this to me numerous times. Paul is saying this, but again, all of these scriptures, like in Galatians, Philippians, and all of them, you don't need to read them like Paul's writing them or they were written to the Philippian church or something like that. This is God's love letter to you and me. He's speaking this to Barb, he's speaking this to Tim, he's speaking this to Marcia, he's speaking this to each one of us individually. Being confident of this very thing, that he, God, who has begun a good work in you. Now let me ask you a question again. How did he begin a good work in you? By faith. By the hearing of faith. You heard the gospel somehow, some way. You received the grace of God through your faith, and the good work began. That he who has begun the good work in you will what? Complete it. The words for complete it right there is the same one for made perfect in the verse we just looked at. So what he's saying is just as God did this in you by grace, he, that's the implication, he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it. So guess who's not completing it? Me. You. God's the one completing it. How's the work going to get done, God? You're going to do it. Isn't that great news? It's not like God just starts you out and says, all right, I'm going to get you little Timmy up on the bike, and I'm going to teach you how to ride the bike, and then I'm going to push you, and if you fall over, that's on you. God's not like that. God gets you up, gives you the push, and stays with you. Amen. Glory right, Jesus forever. So he's going to complete it. He's going to begin it, and he's going to complete it. But look at this. He's going to complete it till when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that? That's Jesus' second coming. So we're not talking about next week. It could be next week. We're not talking about a year from now, if the Lord tarries. We're talking about he's going to do all the work from beginning to end till Jesus comes back. Boy, that takes the pressure off me. Hallelujah. And we're just laboring in vain if we don't believe that. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. Who build it? You understand that scripture? Well, look at the next verse. Go back over to Galatians and look what he says in the next verse. Man, I'm already happy I came tonight. I preached myself happy already, praise the Lord. Look at this. Have you suffered so many things in vain? There's that word. If indeed it was in vain. See, because when they received the gospel, there was a lot of suffering that happens. And you know something? When you get the gospel, there's going to be suffering that happens with it. There's a religious spirit in this world that absolutely hates gospel. They hate the proclamation that it's all about Jesus and everything he did. Bless God, you got to do something. We got responsibility. Well, yes, we do. But I don't want to put my focus on me. I want to put my focus on him. And just as I'm moving forward, it's just being drawn to the light. Amen? And you remember when Jesus was telling his disciples, he was talking about how those that leave all and forsake all and follow him, he said, you're going to receive 100-fold in this life. Not in heaven. You're going to get something in heaven. It's going to be awesome. But you're going to receive something in this life too. With persecutions. So you're going to get a cherry on top too. They ain't going to like it when you're being blessed. They ain't going to like it when God's showing his favor in your life. They're not going to like it when you are manifesting the grace of God. So there's a certain sense of suffering that will come from the gospel. But now look at the next verse. Verse 5. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you. Now, I love this, supplies. You know what this word is? You've heard it in this church before. Epikouragio. On behalf of the choir, amen. Y'all remember that? You remember the choir that got together and they trained and they prepared. They did everything they knew to do in the flesh. And then a rich benefactor came and paid the bill, footed the bill for them so they could go out and perform. That's the Holy Spirit in your life. He who supplies, abundantly provides the Holy Spirit to you. In other words, you've got all the Spirit you need. Without measure, glory be to God. Notice this, and he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you. Does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So, oh man, I got to go into this. He also, how do miracles get worked in our midst? How do we have more miracles in our church? Is it going to happen by us doing more? By us being holier? By us praying more? By us doing all those things? Not according to this. He who works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? It's simply going to come just by the hearing of faith. And you know who's your proof positive example of this? The Corinthians. Oh my Lord, 1 Corinthians tells us that they were enriched in all the gifts of the Spirit. They had so many gifts happening, miracles, gifts of healings, prophecies, tongues. So many awesome things were happening in their church service that Paul even had to tell them, do it all decently and in order. Now, how many of you have ever been to a church before where you had to have people line up to operate in the gifts of the Spirit? Not many of us. They had so many of the gifts of the Spirit operating in them, so many miracles were being performed among them, yet Paul called them babies carnal. They weren't even spiritual people, yet they were operating in the gifts. Why? Because of this principle right here. Because somehow, some way, they were hearing with faith. And what's so awesome about that, I mean, y'all have heard me tell this story maybe, but we got a bunch of people watching online, so I'm going to tell the story again. Hallelujah. One time in my life, I'm telling you, I was preaching a Bible study up in Athens at this time, and I had fallen into a moral failure. I had made a mistake and did some things that if you'd have told me I'd have done them far before that, I'd have called you a liar. But I had to teach this Bible study. I couldn't hand it off to nobody, and I had to go preach when I just made a major mistake. And guess what? I'm like, God, please bail me out tonight. I need you to show up. Because you know what my mentality was? He's only going to use me when I'm walking obedient. I show up that night, to that point in my life, I was operating in an anointing more than I'd ever felt in my life. I mean, boy, it was just gracious on me. It was powerful. The next day, I'm down on my floor thanking God for using me. God, thank you for using me. Thank you for using me. And the Lord speaks to me. And he says, Trey, I don't use you for you. I use you for my people. And then he began to show me a lot of different scriptures about how people would operate in spectacular things, yet they did not know him, and their eternal state wasn't necessarily going to be secure, but they were still operating in miracles. Showing us God using us doesn't have anything to do with our obedience. It has to do with our faith and willingness. Now, our obedience and our holiness and all those other things do affect us, and they certainly affect our relationship, but not in terms of our usability. Why? Because the gifts and callings of God are without repentance, irrevocable. Amen. So if I just lean more on him, I can be used more by him while I'm striving to walk more in the holiness that he's called me to walk into. Amen. Now, let's look here at the rest of this verse. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Notice this now. I'm going to read this to you. This is good. Therefore, we can conclude from Galatians 3, 2 through 5, that we have received the Holy Spirit and miracles through the hearing of faith and not by the works of the law. Other scriptures teach us clearly that we receive Jesus' salvation the same way. So again, if we have received two of the greatest gifts from God we will ever receive this way, do you reckon you're going to receive anything else that's less significant in the same manner? Instead of, oh, hell no, I say, oh, heaven, yeah, amen. That's how it works. Amen. So this is what Paul's trying to get them established in. This is how you're used by God. This is how you receive from God. This is how you give the blessings. This is how you receive them. Then he gives us a scriptural example. And so now he's going to a method of argument that he's going to argue from the Word. So go to chapter 3 and verse 6. Boy, I love you. Paul loved to use Abraham as the example of this. In fact, he only uses like three little verses here to use Abraham as the example. He uses some more here in a moment. But if you read over in Romans, Abraham was his main argument about justification by faith. And we'll look at some of these things tonight. He says, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's go over to Genesis 15 and let's see this account where this is quoted from. Because this is important to understand what it was that he believed. Genesis 15, verse 1. He says, after these things. Say that with me. Say, after these things. After what things? After he just gave a tithe to all to that high priest Melchizedek. What did God promise him? The word of the Lord came to Abram in the vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. I heard one expositor say for those words, exceedingly great reward, you know what that means? Your rapidly increasing money supply. How many of you can use any of that? Praise God. Well, how did that come? He tithed. You want me to move away from that? I will. Anyways, he says after this, I'm your exceedingly great reward. And then he says, but Abraham said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abraham said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born of my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look toward the heaven. Look now toward heaven. And count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your seed or descendants be. So in other words, you're seeing all those stars. That's the way your seed's going to be. And then it said, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So what was it Abraham believed? He believed in the promised seed. And we know that the seed, it was actually prophesied in Genesis chapter 3, I believe it was. The seed was the seed of Eve, which was the Messiah. So what made righteousness come to his account? He believed on the promised seed, the Messiah. And likewise, when we turn our attention from what's here on the earth and look toward the heavens and look toward Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and put our faith in what he's done, put our faith and attention and focus all on him, guess what happens? Something's deposited to our account. Cha-ching! It's in there, baby. Hallelujah. Because that's what accounted means. It's an accounting term. Imagine that being the word accounted. And it literally means to calculate, to count. So God puts something in his spiritual bank account called righteousness. And the Bible teaches us, if you go over to, well, let's just go over there. Go over to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to have to really be careful not to camp on this one too long because this is loaded. But in Romans chapter 4, Paul's talking about the same thing here, about Abraham being justified by faith. Let's just start in verse 1. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham our father is found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly." How many ungodly people do I have in here? This is not a trick question. In our flesh, in who we are, in us, every single one of us, at best, are a rank sinner. But thank God we're not just in the flesh. Now we have something deposited in our account. We got a robe, as I prayed earlier, that's been put on the inside of us. So now we have been justified. So you know, the ungodly are the only ones that are going to be justified. So if you never see yourself as ungodly, you're not going to be able to be justified. That's why you got to know. His faith is accounted for righteousness. "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works." And then he quotes from a psalm. He says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." In the Greek language, that's a double negative. He will not impute sin. And that's just their old Greek way of saying he absolutely positively will not impute this to your account. So when the devil's coming and telling you, "Oh, your sin, you made a mistake," all this kind of stuff, it's not been imputed. It's not in my account. I check my bank statement, devil, and all I can see is righteousness in there. I don't see the sin. Because that has not been imputed to my account. I tell you, you ought to be getting excited about that. You can get up and run around this church right now. That's good news. "Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised?" Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And then he goes on to describe that further. The point he's making here is, when was it accounted to him as righteousness? Before his circumcision. And that's Paul's argument. These Judaizers were coming and saying, "Oh man, in order to be a son of Abraham, you got to be circumcised." He said, "Nah, Abraham was blessed. He had the gospel preached to him." We're going to look at all this in a moment. He had righteousness put to his account before he was ever circumcised. In fact, if you want to look at it in all honesty, Abram was a Gentile. Most people don't see that. They see him as the original Jew. He was a Gentile. He came out of Ur of the Chaldeans. And all those promises that were made to him were made while he was uncircumcised. How does that apply to us? Circumcision is not as big of an issue to us today, but let's just look at it as any other work of the law. Anything else you need to do. How did you get saved? Was it when you were all that in a bag of chips? When did you receive righteousness? The moment you believed. You could have came in here reeking of alcohol, high as a kite, just walked out of the bedroom with another woman. You come to this altar, hear the gospel preached to you, and you respond and come up there and you walk away white as snow. And still have alcohol in your breath. It's not the works of the law that save us, nor are it the works of the law that keep us saved, nor is it the works of the law that did us to receive any other blessing from God. It's the hearing of faith. Go back to Galatians. Thank you, Jesus. So then, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now verse 7. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Only those who are of faith. So are you of faith? Yeah, raise your hand earlier, right? Guess what? You're a son of Abraham. Do you remember when John the Baptist was preaching, I think it was Matthew chapter 3, and the Pharisees showed up, and he said, don't go around bragging that you're Abraham's descendants. He said, God can raise them up from the stones. Jesus, in John chapter 8, corrected him and said, don't go around thinking that you're all that because you are the physical offspring of Abraham, because that's not what makes one a son of Abraham. What does? Faith. Having the faith of Abraham. Believing God. Amen? And that's his point here. Verse 8. Oh, I'm making great time. Hallelujah. And the Scripture. That's what happens when you talk real fast. Amen. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Notice this, that the Bible here almost describes the Scripture like it's a person. Look at that. And the Scripture foreseeing something. What do we need to take away from that? I believe it's this. God and His Word are one. When He says it in His Word, and Jesus is the Word. So the Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Did what? Preach the gospel to Abraham? What do you mean, preach the gospel to Abraham? He actually heard the gospel. You remember Jesus said at one point, He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. God showed it to Abraham. And God will show us things like that too. That's what's so awesome about it. He preached the gospel to him, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now go over to Genesis 12. Hold your place there. We'll come back here in a second. But you see where he said there, he preached the gospel to him beforehand? Beforehand what? Before he accounted righteousness to him in Genesis 15, he said something to him in Genesis 12. Beforehand. Thank you, Lord. In Genesis 12, we have the account where Abram was called out of Ur. Remember this? And the Lord showed me. I was like, man, I'm going to do a teaching on Abraham maybe next year. Because, I mean, you can do the life of Abraham, and boy, there's so many awesome lifestyle principles you can learn from this guy. This guy was awesome. To the point, listen to this. Abraham was so blessed by God. And this should show you, because our new covenant mirrors the covenant he had with God. That's why Paul keeps using him as an example. To the point to where they go into a particular area and he lies about his wife being his sister. And so Sarah goes into this guy and this plague breaks out over him. I can't remember the details right now, but something happened to him. And then the Lord speaks to the guy and says to him, go to Abram and he'll pray for you because he's a prophet of mine. Now, think about this. Abram was the one that got him in that situation because he lied. Yet God still said, he's my man and he'll get you out of this. What does that show us? When you're blessed, when you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, when God's hand's on your life, you can be making major mistakes. Yet God still backs you up. Hallelujah. His anointing's still on you. His grace is still on you. So it proves the grace of God in our life. So it said in here, chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, that's a whole point right there. Go and read the verses before that and find out why he had said it. Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. See, and I'll just ruin the surprise for you. He had already told him, but he didn't leave his family. You look back up there, it talks about Haran and so forth. Then it says this, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I love that right there. I will bless you, and you shall be a blessing. People that have the problem with the grace message or the prosperity message of everything about what God's done for you, so a lot of times it isn't correctly conveyed, but when you are blessed, that's what enables you to be a blessing. When I receive God's love, now I can love people. When I receive money, I can give money. And that was all part of the blessing. And what's the Bible says? You're blessed with believing Abraham. So this is your reality. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. Look at this now. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. Didn't we just talk about that earlier? And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the one that he quotes. In you all the nations shall be blessed. Now back in Galatians, let's look at what he equated that blessing to. Go back to chapter 3. Hallelujah. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. So the scripture knew this day was going to happen at Cornelius' house and everything that would happen with the churches of Galatia. Preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So the blessing that would come upon all the nations was the fact they would be justified by faith. Amen. And that's really ultimately the best thing we got. That I am righteous before God. My account is loaded with holiness, righteousness in Him. But guess what? There are things that overflow from that too. Now I got His name. Now I got His authority. Now I receive His blessings. All the other things just come as a byproduct of the fact I am blessed. Look at verse 9 then. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Now let me read this to you because this is great from this verse. So if you are of faith, then what are you? You are blessed with believing Abraham. Church, this ought to be our constant confession. I'm blessed. You know, my father in the faith, you go around with him and you ask him, how you doing, Andrew? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. That's exactly how he sounds too. I'm blessed. He took us on a tour around his facility when we went there last year. And we went into all the departments around there. And of course, all the employees, when the boss comes around, is like, how you doing, Andrew? Hey, Andrew, how you doing? He's constantly, I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I'm blessed. I turned to him after we got through part of that tour. I said, no wonder you're so blessed. You're saying I'm blessed all the time. Hallelujah. And it's not just any old blessed, but we're blessed with Abraham, the father of faith. In other words, we are blessed just like Abraham was. That's right. The same blessing that Abraham had on him is on you and I. Glory to God. That is why I like to call it not just the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the blessing of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Trey. You put your name on it if you want to, but I'm just believing it for myself. Because it's just as a reality as it was on all these people. Yeah, but I don't see any manifestation of it in my life. I don't see any of the favor in my life. Neither did Joseph when he's standing naked on the trading block before Potiphar bought him. Nothing. Everything was taken from him. Yet the Bible says, and he was a prosperous man. And his nakedness had nothing. Why? Because you've got to see the blessing as an empowerment to prosper, not just things. The empowerment to prosper produces things. But even if the world comes and strips the things, you still got the empowerment to prosper, which makes me the cork that always springs back to the top. They couldn't keep Joseph down. He gets exalted to be the second most powerful man on the planet. Hallelujah. That's what we got. Those who are of faith are what? Blessed with believing Abraham. Now, I love this right here. When he said, I consider the deeds of Abraham. I mean, this guy, it's not just that he believed and didn't do anything. There were corresponding actions. I mean, this guy did what? When God called him, he left Ur. I mean, he left a comfortable situation, left family behind, and he went out. He went everywhere God told him to go. He did everything God told him to do. It was a journey of faith. So there was obedience that came with the faith, but don't get the cart before the horse. Obedience doesn't make faith. Faith makes obedience. Amen. And then he called him believing Abraham. That's a little muddy to me. I like this. You look at other translations up. Abraham, the man of faith. Abraham, the believer. Wouldn't you love that to be your reputation? They look at you and, Tim, you go out there and you're working your job and say, hey, that's Tim, the believer. We use that far too loosely, calling ourselves, I'm a believer. Well, really, do we believe something? I mean, what do we believe? Well, you know what you believe by your actions. Or I like this one, faithful Abraham. So he had faith, which made him faithful. Glory be to God. So this is what he had in his life, and this is what we have in our life. So how, let's recap real quick. How did we receive any blessing from God? From salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, to anything else that's much less than that? By the hearing of faith, right? The hearing of faith. Important terminology. Why does he say the hearing of faith? Because faith comes by hearing. See, here's the key right here. Faith is produced in one's heart, not just by audibly hearing words in the atmosphere tonight. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word. I remember asking the Lord one time, I was like, God, why did you word it like that? I mean, have you ever thought about that when you read Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, comma, and hearing by the Word of God. Why didn't he just say, because it would have made just as much sense according to the way we believe it, why didn't he just say, faith comes by hearing the Word of God? That would have been much more concise and gotten to the point. There's a reason, though. And this is what, it took me years to figure this out, but you know what the Lord showed me? Can you put up Exodus 15:26, I believe it is. You see that name of God right over there? Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer? It comes from this scripture. Exodus 15 is verse 26, I believe it is. If not, I'll just tell you what it says. Y'all got it? Has somebody got it in their Bible right now? I didn't have this one for Bruce earlier. Exodus 15, 26. There you go. And said, God said this to him, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I've put on the Egyptians, go on down, Bruce, that I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am Jehovah Rapha. But go back to the beginning of that verse. Notice what it all started with. If you diligently heed. What does heed mean? To hear. If you look this up, you remember how I talked about that double negative in that Greek word earlier, not? This is a same double negative. It's a double usage of the word. It's the Hebrew word sama twice. If you sama, the voice of the Lord your God. If you hear and hear the voice of the Lord your God. Oh, now Romans chapter 10 verse 17 comes a little clearer. Faith comes by hearing and hearing. Here's the point I'm making. It's not just enough to hear with these physical meat flaps on the side of your head. The ones, Matt, that don't have the earlobes, you know what I'm saying? He makes his money. That's not enough. I got to hear with the ears of my heart too. So I got to hear twice. I got to hear physically, but I got to hear here. And when I hear here, you like that? There's a good pun there, isn't there, Bruce? If you hear here, then you get the faith, which produces what? I am the Lord who heals you. Amen. And it's not just healing that comes that way. All the blessings of God come by the hearing of faith, learning to hear in my heart, which means to take it to heart, to receive it. Then it changes my life. And my prayer for you tonight is that you will receive this gospel of grace with your heart so that it will change your life. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your righteousness, that you've made us for lack of better terminology, filthy, stinking, rich in the Spirit. Hallelujah. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. We have garments of salvation, a robe of righteousness. We are blessed, blessed, blessed with believing Abraham, because we're believers too. And because we are of faith, we have those same blessings in our life, and we receive them tonight. Open up our hearts and give us the ears to hear. Jesus, as you would say when you would preach, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, let us hear this truth of grace so that it will impact us and change our lives. We thank you for your blessings and your grace. In Jesus' name.